Then I'm going to tell you, y'all make me nervous, sitting way back there at the back. I want to introduce you to Roy and Sue McRae. And you could come up here and get to know them and still maintain all your social distancing over there, because we got lots of space. Anyway, 535 Beulah. The land of joy divine, and all its beauty now is mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, for all my night has turned to day. Oh, Beulah Land, oh, Beulah Land, mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. The Savior comes and walks with me, and sweet communion here have we. He gently leads me with his hand, for this is heaven's borderland. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on my highest mount I stand. Across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, I have my home forevermore. A sweet perfume upon the breeze is born from ever-vernal trees, and flowers that never fading grow, where streams of life forever flow. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest I look away across the sea, mansions are prepared for me, and standing, please. I made a mess for you, Brother Eric, so.
Not a problem. Good to see each one of you here tonight. Thankful for those who might be tuning in with us tonight for our midweek service, and we're so thankful that you're here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer to begin our service together tonight. Brother Will Kennedy, would you pray for us as we begin? Amen. You may be seated tonight. Let's go ahead and take our prayer lists out, and we will look over just a few things here in our prayer list this evening as we begin. I did receive a text from Pastor here just a little bit ago. He was given an update on Miss Cindy Metzinger, who has been on our prayer list for the last few weeks, and they got a report back today on the mass that was on the kidney, and it is unfortunately, it's even larger than they thought it was, and so it's not looking promising there. It is touching the kidney there, but it's also they think it's touching the liver, and so if it is touching the liver, then they're going to have to do a liver transplant, and so we need to be in prayer for Miss Cindy Metzinger, and I guess she has about three more tests they're going to do before they know exactly what's going to have to happen. So I know that they would covet your prayer. So be sure and pray for that. Continue to pray for my dad, if you would. Just giving an update on him. He is now in the rehab over here at Hager House, and so he'll be there for several weeks. So pray for him, if you would, that the rehab would go well. There, he's going to have occupational therapy as well as speech therapy and physical therapy there to get him strong from the surgery that he had here just a week or so ago. So keep him in your prayers. Continue to pray for Brother Sexton on our prayer list and his heart condition there, that things would continue to go well and improve. And Brother Nugent on our prayer list, still recovering from his surgery. Be good to have them back with us very soon as well. And then I know that just speaking with Preacher yesterday, there was some preachers that didn't show up at the meeting down in Amarillo, Texas, and he couldn't figure out where they were at. Well, it's because a bunch of them came down with COVID. And so names you might recognize, like Brother Dave McCracken, and some of those Brother Abels and his wife were also exposed to that. So just be in prayer for these, Brother Copes and Heartland and all the cases that they've had down there, that they would heal from those and recover. I think that is all I had. It was immediate on my prayer list. Oh, Miss Laura Quinlan, keep her in our prayers as well. I had her marked here. She is still not feeling well with the strep throat that she's had over the past few weeks. So just pray for her recovery. We sure miss her here at the church and at the school. And so I'm thankful for those that have filled in her absence on the instruments here and then also at the school. But keep her in your prayers that she'll be back with us soon. Anyone else have anything they need to add to the prayer list tonight that I can add to it? If you did not notice, we're still using last week's prayer list. So Pastor wanted me to make sure and mention that tonight, that he, in getting out of town and everything, he did not make a new one, so we'll just keep using this one and add to it. So anything? Yes, Ms. Beth Kirk. Okay. Good. 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 Oh. Okay, we'll be in prayer for you, Kaylee, on that. Okay. Definitely get that on there. Alicia. Wow. Okay, so do you know who that was? Who is it? Madit Khan. Okay, so if you didn't hear that, Madit Khan, who's one of our bus riders, been coming a while, was hit by a car today. And doing okay, just hit and fell over, but he's in the hospital. Okay, and so some of you teachers may know exactly who that is. I know I do. And get that down. Okay, so he's in stable condition. That's good news. So we'll just pray that he heals up. My goodness, that's scary. Anyone else I'm missing? Miss Edler. We'll do that. Yes, you're going to be traveling to North Dakota. I always want to say South Dakota, but I should know better by now. Okay, I should know better. North Dakota. Right. Anyone else that I'm missing? Yes, Miss Kristen. Ooh. Okay. Okay. We'll definitely keep her in prayer as well. All right. Anyone else? Okay, I think that's all. If we can have the men come at this time and prepare to take the offering tonight, that would be wonderful. Continue to keep all these in your prayers. Lots of things to pray for, always, isn't there? And thankful that we know the one who will answer our prayers. Amen. And so, well, Brother Waters, I guess I'm going to have you pray tonight since there's nobody else up here. All right. So, Brother Waters, would you pray for these requests and for our offerings tonight, please? Latest prayer update letter from Miss Jenny Carpenter, our sent missionary to Ecuador. She says, I pray this letter finds you well, praying for you all during these uncertain times. I want to express my gratitude for your faithfulness and your prayers and support, which allowed us to continue on with the Lord's work during these difficult times. There have been some challenges along the way, but the blessings exceed them by far. Since the beginning of March, with the church being closed due to COVID-19, we've been seeking guidance from the Lord how to reach out to the people. Praise the Lord, we were able to reach out via internet through online prayer meetings, ladies' meetings, and even meetings with the children. We just finished up VBS via Zoom, which was a huge blessing to be able to encourage the kids. We have a major praise. Last month, we were able to open the doors for Sunday services. God's so good. Even though we've had heavy restrictions, such as a 40-minute time limit, and no children under 12 or adults over 60, the Lord continues to work. There were many other laws we had to follow, but we were so thankful to be able to open the doors and meet. We continue to transmit our services live via internet for those who are unable to attend. With that, I have a major prayer request. This weekend, they are supposed to be updating the laws and possibly lower the number of restrictions on social gatherings.
The federal government has turned over those decisions to the local governments. Schools here have started back last week through virtual learning. We're hoping that the children will be able to return to classroom learning possibly in mid-January, but nothing is certain yet. Thank you once again for your prayers and support. You've all been a huge encouragement to me, and remember, I am praying for you all as well. May the Lord bless you, Jenny Carpenter. So certainly thankful for that update and some great things going on. They're able to meet again and all that's going on there. All right, I'm going to ask Brother Will, would you pray for Miss Jenny as well as our other missionaries?
While I was sitting there, and I decided I was going to give a testimony tonight, so I hope you all don't mind my testimony, but we have been in a trial this week, and the judge wants everybody on board at the courthouse when we're in a trial, and so I've been working at the courthouse this week. The trial was supposed to go through Friday, and was going to go to the jury on Friday, and I was worried I wouldn't be able to get to go to the men's recharge. I still may not. If it's time to leave, you just leave. But I think I'll probably be able to, because today, and I've also been worried that how am I going to get to church on time Wednesday night, because I got to go home, I got to change, I've got several other things to do, and it's always possible. The judge likes to run late when he's in a trial. He wants to get it done. And so I was really worried about those things. This morning I got to work and come to find out one of the jurors was sick, not with COVID, so don't worry about that. But she wasn't able to come today, and so they couldn't have trial today because the juror wasn't there. So the judge was able to meet with the attorneys and take care of some housekeeping issues. But that means that it's very unlikely that we're going to get to the jury on Friday. So the odds are I'm going to be able to go to recharge. But also, we didn't have trial today, so I got out and I was home. I didn't leave until 5, but I was home by 5:30. So we're doing great. When that came about, I said, okay, I know the Lord worked this out. Things don't happen to God's people by happenstance. God takes care. And so I thought, man, I ought to tell everybody. Let's turn to hymn number 272. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we'll sing all four verses, Only Trust Him. Get your Bibles out.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bible tonight, go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter number 51 tonight. I debated on whether or not to read immediately or wait, but we're going to go ahead and read it. And no, you're fine. You're fine. I had already decided that before he had you stay standing. We're going to go ahead and read Psalm 51. We're going to read just the first 12 verses together, and then we have a few other places to go tonight as well. All right, so let's begin Psalm 51 and verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities, all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight as we begin. Father, thank you so much for those that are here tonight. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray tonight, Lord, as we look to your word, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, that you'd put away any distractions, that you'd help us to be attentive. Lord, I know this is the middle of the week, and no doubt there are some here tonight, probably most, that are even weary from the day. Lord, help us to be able to pay attention, to listen, to hide your word in our heart tonight, and let your Holy Spirit work tonight. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Give me liberty to preach. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. When Pastor asked me to preach, this was several months ago, there was a lot of different topics that were going through my mind and in my heart, and I'm praying and seeking the Lord in it. And Sunday night after church, I was discussing this with preacher just briefly and mentioned a couple things that I would like to maybe preach in the future, but wasn't confident that they were what God had for tonight. And he said, Brother Eric, I'd really like you to preach a message that would encourage us and help us to prepare for our revival that's coming. And immediately, the Lord took my mind to this passage of Scripture. It wasn't even, you know, a question, honestly. It's just immediately God said, this is where you need to go. Because I think as we begin to prepare for revival, it's going to be hard for us as individuals and as a church to have revival if our heart is not ready for it. If we're not in a place where we're tender, where we're ready to hear from God. And it's hard for us to hear from God if there's things in our life that are in the way. If there's things in our life that we are not giving to God. If there's things in our life that we have not confessed to God. And if you know this passage of Scripture here, you understand that Psalm 51 is David's repentance toward God for the sins that he's committed. And we're going to get into that here in just a few minutes. But I titled tonight's message, The Necessity of True Repentance. The necessity of true repentance. And there might be things tonight in your heart and your life. They might be big things, they might be little things, but they're all big in the sight of God. If it's keeping you from having the right relationship with your Heavenly Father that you need to have, it's a big deal to Him. So we've read Psalm 51 tonight, but our message tonight is really going to begin with a parable. Some of you may know where we're going with this already. This is a parable that the prophet Nathan told to David. So we need to go back to 2 Samuel 12 tonight. And we'll come back to Psalm 51 so you can kind of keep your place there. But we need to go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. You say we're kind of going in reverse order. Well, there's a reason for it, okay? So just hang on. 2 Samuel 12, we're going to read the first 13 verses together tonight. Second Samuel 12, 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And if you read on there, you'll find out, and we'll get into this a little bit later on as well, but you'll find out that David doesn't die, but the baby that he had conceived with Bathsheba out of adultery does die. Does die. But as we read here at the beginning, we read that there were two men in a city. There was a rich man, and there was a poor man. In verse number 2 of chapter 12, the rich man says that he had a lot of flocks. He had a lot of herds. He was wealthy. He had all these things. But the poor man only had one little ewe lamb that he had raised. This little lamb meant everything to him. He had raised her, and she grew up with him and his children. The poor man didn't have a lot, but he was always wanting to feed the lamb, the Bible says. Whatever he had, food or drink or whatever it was, he would give to the lamb and take care of it. This little lamb was like a daughter to the poor man. In verse number 4 of chapter 12, a traveler comes in, and he comes to the rich man, and he's hungry. But the rich man doesn't want to take of his own flocks. He doesn't want to take of his own herds. Instead, he takes that little ewe lamb, the one little ewe lamb that poor man had, all he had.
and he kills it. And he gives it for meat to the traveler who had come to him. When Nathan shared this parable with King David, King David immediately gets angry, and rightfully so, because the rich man shouldn't have done that. He had every right to be angry. In fact, to be honest with you, when I read this story, every time I hear this story, and I picture in my mind the poor man, it makes me a little angry. Like, you jerk, that's what I want to say. Like, why would you do that? Why would you take the one thing that he had and give it away when it wasn't yours to begin with? Makes me angry. King David was outraged, and he had a right to be. You see, at this time, the King David didn't understand yet where all this was going. But this rich man, the sin that he had done to this poor man, as bad as it was, didn't even begin to compare to the sin that David had committed. What this rich man did to this poor man didn't even begin to compare to the injustice that King David himself had done. And I'm sure we all know the story. For time's sake, we're not going to read the entire text, but if you're wondering, it's just one chapter back, chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. The story is found here. King David sent his armies into battle, but he stayed home. Now, in a time when kings went to battle, that was David's first mistake. And that's a whole other message in and of itself, to be honest with you. But I think something can be said here about this, because we need to be busy about doing the work that God's called us to do. But that's another message entirely there. But we need to be busy about what God's called us to be doing. But one day that David's army was in battle, he was at home. He decided to take a walk. While on his particular walk, he saw his friend Uriah's wife, and she was bathing. David sent for her. David committed adultery with her, and she became with child. David called Uriah the Hittite home from battle, and he tried to cover up his sin, didn't he? But Uriah was so loyal. Uriah wanted to be out fighting where he should have been, where David should have been. And so Uriah wanted to go back to the battle. That's when David sends Uriah with a letter. He sends him with a letter to the commander that would ultimately send Uriah to his death. David's instructions in this letter that he sent with Uriah to the front were to send Uriah to the front line. And once Uriah was on the front line, he was to draw back the army and let Uriah die. All of this was done to cover David's sin. David committed murder. And then King David went on about his life like nothing happened. No one would ever know what he did. No one would ever know. But King David, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. He'd forgotten about something. He'd forgotten that God had already seen it, and that God already knew. Almost a year later, God sends Nathan the prophet to David with the parable that we just read from 2 Samuel 12 to confront David about his sin. David was so convicted about his sin, so heartbroken about what he had done, that he cries out to the Lord. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 12. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I don't think he just said, I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. No, I think David said, I have sinned. I've sinned against God. He knew what he had done. He was heartbroken about it. He was troubled about it. He knew he had hidden it. As a result of his sin, David didn't die. But as I mentioned already, the son that Bathsheba had with him did die. I wonder what David was feeling at the time of confrontation from Nathan. What do you suppose was going through David's mind? Have you ever been confronted about something that you did wrong? Because I have. Something just came to my mind. There was a little girl one time who, as she got older, she wrote, "When mom or dad says from the living room, they call you by your full name, they say, 'Come here,' every thought you've ever done for the past 2 years is racing through your mind." That is so true. Because you're about to be confronted with something. I wonder what David was feeling as Nathan started to confront him with what he had done. I have to be honest, there's been times that when I've been confronted with things that I've wanted to shift the blame. We're all good at that, aren't we? Oh, but if it wasn't for, or oh, if they would have done, or oh, if, well, she or he, or you just picked the situation. There's been times that I've wanted to do that. There's been times when I've been confronted with something in my life and I've wanted to make excuse after excuse after excuse why I didn't do it or why I did do it. Or we've all been there, haven't we? To be honest with you, there's times I've shifted the blame. I've not just wanted to do it, I've done it. And so have you. What do you do when you've done something wrong, just like David did, but you don't know the path forward? You sure don't want to go backward. You want to go forward. But you're not sure what the path is. You might feel helpless. You can't undo what you've done. It's in the past. It's done. But you can't live with it either. What do? Two words. You repent. You repent. Psalm 51, our text tonight, is not just any psalm. This is King David's prayer of repentance for what he had done with Bathsheba. This prayer of repentance tells us two things that I want to leave with you tonight. Two things. And I believe these two things, if we'll apply them to our life and apply them to our heart as individuals and as a church, as we are preparing to have a revival meeting here in a couple of weeks, a revival meeting where we want God to do a work in us. Amen? Come on. We want Him to do a work in us. We want Him to do a work in our church. We can remember last year what God did in the revival meeting. It was just amazing. There are some of you sitting in this room tonight that were not saved before revival meeting hit last year. But you are now. Praise the Lord for that. There might be some sitting in this room tonight that you're not saved yet. And God needs to do a work in you. There might be some that are tuning in tonight that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There might be some here tonight that you've not made up your mind whether or not you're going to be here yet for every night of revival. Can I just tell you, you don't want to miss a single night. And I'm not just saying that so we have numbers in the church. I'm saying that because God wants to speak to you, and the night that you miss will be the night that was for you. And that's just the truth. Pastor and I will talk sometimes, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea. It's not like we go around talking about church members, but we talk about church members. Well, why do you do that? Well, because you're our family. And we want the best. He wants the best. We want God's best for you, and He wants God's best for me. And there's times that we'll know maybe a certain message is coming up or something, and we think, man, I hope they're here. Because I want God to do it. Not because we want to blast them, and not because Pastor wants to point at them every time he points at somebody in a message, but because we know they need it. We all need it. But maybe they need it because it's something they're facing or a trial they're going through or a struggle they have. And that will be the night or the morning that Satan throws something at them to keep them from coming. That's how Satan works, folks. That's not a big secret in here tonight. Satan doesn't want you to hear what you need to hear. So as we begin to prepare our hearts for God's word as it's going to be preached and taught during a revival meeting, we need to understand that repentance is a big part of preparing for that. Making sure we're right with God so that God can speak to us. That's a huge deal, folks. This prayer of repentance tells us two things. Number one, it tells us in what true repentance is. Because we're going to get into that here in a minute out of Psalm 51. What true repentance is, and also what it's not. But number two, it shows us what true repentance does. What it will do for you and what it will do for me. So number one tonight, what is true repentance? Well, true repentance, I believe, is three things. First of all, I'm going to give you the definition tonight of true repentance. And this is one that I found that I really liked. It's been said that true repentance is a sinner who, out of a true sense of understanding of his sin, desires the mercy of the Almighty God, and with a hatred for the sin that he has committed, turns from that sin to God, with full purpose and endeavor to obey God moving forward. That's a good definition of true repentance. You see, true repentance is not only turning from your sin, it's also turning to God. It's not only feeling sorry for your sin, it's being convicted of your sin. It's becoming inwardly humbled and becoming so changed that it's visible to those around us. That is true repentance. The word repent is used 60 times in the New Testament alone. That's a lot of times. I've said it before and I'll say it again, and you've heard it before. If God says something once, it's worth hearing. If he uses it more than once, it's more than worth hearing. And if he uses it 60 times, I think we better start paying attention. Probably should have started the first time. But I deal with children all the time. You say, are you calling us children? I've learned over the years, and I'm not that old, I'm only 38, but I've learned that as adults, we're no more than just big kids. We're just big kids. And we need reminded of things, and we need instructed of things, and we need to hear things over and over and over again many times before we actually do pay attention. So listen, when it's said over 60 times, that's pretty important. Repentance is a 360-degree directional change in your life from sin to God. That's what repentance is. Now, for those of us, well, let me say this too. I find this interesting. Just Jesus' first words, if you look in Mark chapter 1:15, when he came into Galilee preaching, the first words in his ministry, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the first thing he said. I think we can say, okay, it's important, all right? Now, for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior and have repented of our sins and we've asked him to come into our hearts, this is nothing new. But just because we're saved doesn't mean that we stop sinning and don't still need forgiveness. Okay, because we still sin. We still do things that are wrong, and we need to repent, and we still need to ask God to forgive us for those things. And just because we're saved here tonight doesn't mean we're perfect. Okay? We're still sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace. We just happen to know where we're going when we die. That's the bottom line. Unfortunately, though, there's a lot of so-called Christians today that simply use their salvation as nothing more than a license to keep on sinning. I have a newsflash for you. If that's you here tonight, or if you're listening online, there's coming a day when you're going to answer for that. You're going to answer for that. You're going to give an account for those things. I praise God, though, that he is a God of mercy and that he's a God of forgiveness, but he's also a God of judgment and he's also a God of wrath. So a lot of these churches you hear out there today, they preach all about God's love, and God is love, but God is also holy. And God also expects us to be righteous people. That just means we're trying to do right. It was Martin Luther who said this: the whole of the Christian's life is to be one of repentance. Why? Because we do things every single day that God's not pleased with. That's why. Every single day. You say, I haven't done one thing. Oh, please, you have done something today. Think about it. There's something you could come up with in your mind today. I've already come up with five since I started speaking to you right now. Okay? We do things every single day that we need to repent of and ask God's forgiveness for. And that's just the bottom line. For those who've never trusted Christ as their Savior, I know Christ as my Savior. If you do, say amen tonight. But for those who've never trusted Christ as your Savior for your salvation, can I ask you a question? What do you do with your guilt? What do you do with the bad things you've thought and the bad things you've done? How are you ever going to change? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only answer. It's the only answer. If you're saved in this room tonight, listen to the words of David in Psalm 51 as we go through them here in a minute. If you're lost in this room tonight or listening online, listen to the words of King David in Psalm 51 because they're for you too. The prayer of repentance tonight is for everyone. Everyone. All of us. I said true repentance is three things, and here they are. Let's turn back to Psalm 51, if you're not there already. Psalm 51, and we're going to read the first five verses together tonight. Now keep in mind, this is David, and he's crying out to God in a prayer of repentance. And this is what he says in the first five verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. True repentance is turning from sin. It's not just adultery and murder that separates us from God. No. Every sin that we commit is treason against our Creator, who is God. Every sin that we commit. And before we start pointing our finger at David, let's start by examining our own lives, shall we? The sins that we commit are just as bad in the eyes of our Creator as the sins that David committed. So many times we focus on the sins of others and we're quick to point them out, but we're not so quick to see our own sin. It's hard for us to see. I mean, think about it for a minute. Think about this story right here. It took David nearly a year and a prophet sent by God before he finally got it. David, however, turns to God and he refuses to blame shift. He doesn't do that. We most likely would have. He doesn't make excuses. He owns up to what he's done. He admits to it. He says here, my sins, my iniquity. He didn't say, well, they did this over here, so. Well, they transgressed against God, so. Well, their iniquity. No, he says, my sins, my transgressions, my iniquity. One writer put it this way. I love this. He said, in transgression, he knowingly steps over the law. In sin, he misses the mark of righteousness. In iniquity, he twists what God has made straight. You can say what you want about David and his sin, but when confronted with it, David called it exactly what it was: evil. That's what he said. True repentance begins when we start using I and my. That's when true repentance begins. David in verse 5 admits that he's always been a sinner. Look at verse number 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was born into sin. That's what he's saying. I was born into sin, just like you and I are born into sin. And in sin did my mother conceive me. He's always been a sinner. He admits to that. When we personalize our sins, we create sorrow over them, and we will begin hating sin when we see how it affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's when we begin hating sin. You'll never turn from a sin that you don't hate. I'm going to say that again. You will never, each one of us in this room tonight, I will never, you will never, turn from a sin that you don't first hate. So you and I need to see, as David sees here, that the sin we commit is always first a sin against God. That's what it is. Every sin that you've ever committed was because you loved something else more than you love God. Every sin you've ever committed. That's why we read in verse 4 that David says his sin is against God alone. It's what he says in verse 4. Look at it. Against thee only have I sinned. He didn't say I've sinned against Bathsheba. He didn't say I've sinned against Nathan. He said, no, I've sinned against you and you alone, God. Because every sin we've ever committed in our lives and that he had committed in his life was because he loved something else more than he loved God. And God is right to judge him. And he admits that here. Notice what he's saying here. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, but David first committed the sin of adultery against God. That's what he had done. David didn't go from perfection to murder. It doesn't work that way. We sin gradually. Step by step, we begin to get away from God. Smaller to greater is how it works. The first step is always sinning against God, though. That's the very first thing. Think about it this way. What if David had repented of his lust before he had sinned with Bathsheba? It's a good question. What if he'd repented of his self-assurance before he stayed home from going out to battle? What if he'd repented of his pride before he overlooked the city that he ruled? Remember, he was walking on the rooftop, no doubt, overlooking the city, thinking, look what I have. That's pride. So what if he'd repented of the pride before he did that? The point that I'm trying to make is that the earlier we repent, the safer we're going to be. And you may be thinking of things in your life right now that you're doing or have done or are on your heart that you know between you and God. Nobody else may know. Somebody else may know. It doesn't make any difference. But God knows. And you know it's not right with God. Can I just tell you, you're going to show up at church. You're going to show up tonight. You're going to show up Sunday morning. You're going to show up at revival. And God's not going to be able to speak to you because those things are not taken care of. That's the way it's going to be. Look at verses 6 through 12. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, inside of us. Whoa, stop right there for a second. This isn't even in my notes. But I'm telling you what, some of us, we can look real good on the outside. And we can make everything seem great on the outside. But God knows the heart. And David here is saying, God, you want truth inside of me. Not just so everybody else can see, because it's been almost a year. Nobody else knew what happened, but God knew. And I'm telling you, God knows your heart and he knows mine. And we can look great in front of anybody and everybody we want to, but God knows. And King David here says, you desire truth in the inward parts, not just on the outward side of me. Continue reading. And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You know what this tells me? We're going to get into this a little bit later. But David had lost his joy because of the sin that was in his life. Make me to hear the joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What does this mean? It means David's heart was wicked and vile, and he knew it. And he knew it was a heart that wasn't right with God. And because his heart wasn't right with God, his heart couldn't be right with others. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me, he says. This ought to be the prayer of every one of us all the time. But I'm telling you right now, we're getting ready for a revival meeting in a couple weeks. We better be praying this. God, help me to have a clean, right heart before you so you can speak to me through your word. You're preparing Brother Nance right now to preach. I talked to Pastor today. Brother Kerry Nance preached this morning down at the GIBF meeting. He said, brother, it was awesome. He said, revival is going to be awesome. Those were his words with exclamation points after. Well, I think he said at least four of them. All right? I'm excited to hear Brother Nance preach, but I'm telling you what, if my heart isn't right before God and clean before God, I'm not going to get anything. And neither will you. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Boy, that's a scary place to be, isn't it? When our God says, nope. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There's that word again, joy. And uphold me with thy free spirit. True repentance is not only turning from sin. True repentance is turning to God. It's turning to Him. If we think of true repentance only as turning from sin, we'll never do it. We won't. We can't. Because we're all born with a sin nature. It's too ingrained in us to turn away from it. What we need is greater power than our sin. We need a greater love to drive out our love for our sin. That's what we need. And there is no greater love and no greater power than the love and the power of our God. There is no greater. And I'm telling you, if you want to turn from your sin, you better instead turn to God and depend on His power to help you. You cannot do it on your own. We need to understand the love of God that He has towards sinners like David did. In David's darkest hour, he came to the Lord and he pleaded with Him. Verse number one of our text here. Look at chapter 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He's not demanding something from God. He's pleading with God here. He's pleading with God's own promises here to show Him His mercy and the love that He promises to those who will come to Him with a right heart and want true repentance. It's been said that the lower we go in repentance, the clearer we see God. I happen to believe and know that that's true. You see, our sin clouds our spiritual vision. That's what it does. But repentance clears away the cloudiness. I'm telling you, if you have something between you and God, and you will genuinely repent and get it right, first of all, you feel a lot lighter. Second of all of a sudden, your mind is clear. That's what God does. He clears away that cloudiness so that you can serve Him better. It's also been said that in repentance, we position ourselves under the grace of God, just waiting on Him to pour it out. Love that. There was an Old Testament scholar, and he put it this way. He said, David looks up and sees stars of God's grace that those who stand in the noonday sunlight of their own self-righteousness will never see. That is true. In repentance, God doesn't abandon us. He heals us. That's what He does. But that doesn't mean that the healing is going to be painless either. David still had to suffer the consequences of his actions. These consequences will be played out through his family, through his children, for the rest of his life. This just goes to show you that the sin we commit will not only have an effect on us, but it also will have an effect on others. We can only speculate how much more the consequences for David's sin might have been had David not turned from his sin and shown true repentance. I wonder how far it would have gone. Not only is true repentance turning from sin and turning to God, but true repentance is also believing the gospel. True repentance always moves us close to God. And that's why we must do it on a constant basis. On a constant basis. The gospel message alone compels us to repentance because it's the only thing that has the power to change us. Nothing else does. There is no other message but the message of the gospel that says this: I know you've sinned, but your sin can't keep my love from you because I paid the penalty for it. No other message from anyone or anything says that. None. We can deny our sin. We can try and pretend that it didn't happen. We can try and pretend that we didn't do it. We can even beat ourselves up over our sin. Or we can believe that God's love has covered our sin and go to Him in true repentance and take God at His word that He will hear us and that He will forgive us for what we've done. I want you to remember tonight that true repentance requires a change in us, but we have the power to change because we have the gospel. And the gospel never changes. It is always the same. So we've looked tonight at what true repentance is. Now let's take just a few minutes and we're going to look at what true repentance does. True repentance brings a change in us. That's what it does. So look again with me at verse number 13. Go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And what does Nathan say unto David? The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So immediately after he sinned against God, Nathan says to David that God had put away his sin. So this brings up a few interesting questions. How does God just dismiss adultery and murder? Why would a righteous God put away sin without a penalty? We know that the Bible says that God's wrath burns hot against sin. We read about this all throughout the Old Testament, especially. So why wasn't David killed for what he had done? Well, the answer is very simple. God forgave him. How? Well, at the time, David had no idea what it would cost God to forgive him. But 1,000 years later, Jesus entered into the world, didn't he? And he lived a life that David should have lived. And he died a death that, to be honest with you, David should have died. God didn't demand a payment of death from David because God had planned before even the foundation of the world had began to pay for it himself through his only son, Jesus Christ. The only way to escape the wrath and the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins that we've committed is to accept the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. There is no other way. So how did Jesus pay the penalty for your sin? Well, Jesus was perfect in life. He didn't look upon a woman and see that he could take something. Rather, he saw something that he could give. When Jesus, in John 4, we see him there with the woman at the well. She'd been married 5 times. And the man she was currently living with wasn't even her husband. What did Jesus do? Well, he asked her for a drink of water, of course. Because he used this as an opportunity to give the living water that would never run dry. Jesus didn't send a letter. Jesus was the letter sent from God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus didn't lay down in a bed of sin like David did. Instead, Jesus bore the sins of the entire world on the cross that he could grant forgiveness to David and to you and I. What might have seemed to be a problem with God just dismissing David's sin isn't really a problem at all when you understand that God wasn't overlooking David's sin just like he doesn't overlook our sin. God planned to lay David's sin on his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. In the end, he didn't pass over any sin at all. And he still doesn't today. The good news for you and me is that if David can be forgiven of his sin, you and I can be forgiven of our sin. That's the good news. All we have to do is come to him in true repentance and ask him for forgiveness. So you might be asking tonight, what kind of love is this? That God himself would pay the penalty for David's sin and for my sin. I mean, who would do this? Oh, how great the love of our God. He cares for us, doesn't he? He saves, he justifies, and he forgives. The joy that your sin has robbed you of is restored only by the hand of God. He's the only one that can do it. The Bible says that God delights in you. Jesus did not go to the cross with a begrudging spirit. That's not how he did it. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He did it with joy because he loves you and he loves me that much. For those of us who already know Christ as our Savior, we need to understand that we're not perfect and that we're going to make mistakes. Our God still loves us, and he is ready and willing to forgive us when we come to him in true repentance. The sin that you don't confess and repent of is robbing you of your joy tonight. Just like it robbed David of his joy, it's robbing you of your joy. We're praying for our revival here in a couple weeks. Can I just tell you tonight that as individuals or as a church, if we're going to experience true revival in our lives and in our church, we're going to have the same prayer and mindset that King David puts forth in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That has got to be our prayer tonight. That needs to be our prayer tonight. You say, I've never prayed that in my whole life. Do it tonight and mean it, because that's what God wants to do in you. For those of you who might be here or listening online, and I just want you to say again that God loves you. You might think you're unlovable. Sometimes I think I'm unlovable. My wife will probably tell you sometimes you are. But let me tell you what, to God, you're not unlovable. He loves you. He made you. He created you. And his desire is that you would come to him in repentance tonight and call upon him as your Savior if you need to be saved tonight. He's not unwilling to save you tonight. You're unwilling to be saved. Let's say that again. If you're unsaved here tonight, he's not unwilling to save you. You're unwilling to be saved. You don't have to do a thing tonight to earn his salvation. All you have to do is accept it. We can turn from our sin tonight because the God we're turning to is much better than the sin we're leaving behind. So what is true repentance? What is true repentance for you and I tonight? What is it? True repentance is turning from our sin to God. Believing the gospel. And what does true repentance do? True repentance will bring a change in us. And true repentance is a necessity. If we're going to see God do a work in us and in our church, as individuals and as a church, we have got to be people that learn to repent of our sins before God and keep a clean heart before him. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, tonight's the night of salvation for you. You need to be saved tonight. If you're here tonight and you know Christ as your Savior, I think it might just be a good idea for us as a church to start getting on our faces before God. Not just at home when we're hungry, because we're fasting, but at an old-fashioned altar, and start begging God to do something in us, to clean us, to make us pure before him, so that when revival comes, we can be revived. Yep. And revival doesn't have to start in 2 weeks, by the way. It could start in your life tonight, right now. God may be saying, you need to get some things taken care of now. Don't let pride hold you in the pew. Don't blame shift tonight. Don't make excuses. Be like David. Be like David. And cry out to him for repentance. Because that's what he desires from each one of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, again, we come before you tonight, thanking you, God, for who you are. Thanking you for the great salvation that you've given to each one of us. Oh, dear God, if we didn't have that, we would have nothing. Oh, God, help us to be a people, individuals, and a church that desires to have a clean and pure heart before you. Lord, confessing our sins daily to you. Lord, we want you to work in us. We want you to work in our church. We want you to see, we want to see you do great things in our revival in a few weeks. So God, help us to start tonight, if we've not started already, getting on our faces before you, making things right with you, so that you can speak to us, so that you can use us, and so that our church will be all that you desire it to be. Bless the invitation time now, Lord, in your name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.